You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Leviticus and chapter 10. In our seeking to gain from our study in Jeremiah, and before we start the rest of it, we're seeking to pick up the mood and the movement so that we can benefit, because the rest of it gets sort of hard. So if we can have the same flavor where Jeremiah is coming from, where God's going with it. Now, so in the light of it all, Leviticus chapter 10, and you will note, please, that God makes it clear. Chapter 10, picking up in verse 10. "And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." In other words, make a difference. Remember we did the word holy. God is holy. He's different. Different. He needs to be understood holy, separated, sanctified, consecrated. He's holy. Different. Different. And when you come to God, you have to recognize the difference. We're created in His image and likeness. He is the Creator, and He's different. So, therefore, Israel had to learn to understand when God took them out to Mount Sinai, that they were to learn and be educated that God was different. And there was no idolatry there. It was just straight God, a mountain of fire, etc. Now, having said that, over to chapter 11 quickly. And again, it'll be said, picking up if I can, in verse 43. "You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them that you should be defiled thereby." In other words, you're taking Exodus 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And what does history tell you? We make gods out of everything. Pantheism and pigs and dogs and anything. Wow. Now, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify," set apart, "yourselves, and ye shall be holy," sanctified, set apart, holy. "You shall be holy." Why? Verse 44, "For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So, and without keep going, that's a wonderful little section to finish it, but for time's sake. And so if you were to go, and we won't take time for that either, if you would go to the kingdom, all the way from here, Exodus, tabernacle, all the way into the kingdom coming up, then you're going to read in Ezekiel 44, what are they supposed to be doing in the kingdom when everything is pretty clear and no question? He's going to say the same thing you just read in Exodus, in Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10. Make a difference. Teach them between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. That's a standard thing. So people pray. When we pray, we tend to come as we are to God, however He is understood, and we bring our arguments, our everything we're going to do, and we bring it to God. And we need it to understand when we do that, when we come to God, that He's holy. That's why you have in 1 Peter 1, "Be ye holy for what? I am holy." That isn't a suggestion. That's a command. You aren't going to do any business with God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We're to come wonderfully into the holiest of all. Holiest of all. How? By the blood of Christ, verse 19. By the blood of Christ. So when we come to God, when we pray, it isn't about your righteousness or mine or anybody's. Because you don't come with that righteousness. You don't come, this is right and that's right. No, you don't. You're coming on God's terms. How did God make that possible? In the person of Jesus Christ. And that's how you and I can come simply, easily into his presence. Because he's holy. And in Christ Jesus, that's how God sees us. And that's how we're to come. Different. He's holy. Now, having said that little bit, over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 7, if I may again. In Jeremiah chapter 7, and picking up, please, and you'll catch it, the flavor of it quickly, verse 24. God, remember, we shared this last time together. But they hearken not, this is Israel, they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, all those centuries have gone by to Jeremiah, I have even sent unto you all my servants and the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them. So God has been trying to help Israel very patiently. All each generation coming up, God sought to help them in whatever way that he could. In verse 28, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. They don't want to be corrected. Truth is perished, no truth, and is cut off from their mouth. In other words, they don't even speak truth. They don't even give a sentence of truth. It's so gone. Now, having said that little bit, chapter 8. And by the way, now, what are we looking at? Well, the human condition. What is Jeremiah in this? He's toughening, God's toughening him up for the by realities. And Jeremiah is becoming tougher. He's able to get better. He's a fighter. He's a good warrior. He's going to be battle hardened. You can count on him. You find men like that, you want them with you because they're the ones that are going to hang in there. So, and here's Jeremiah. And humanity is human character and human condition is fatal and terminal. Human condition, human character is so flawed, so bad, it's irreplaceable, unfixable. Now, we've done this several times, and you know. So all of that, having said that, now, interestingly enough, Jeremiah, are you going to go to the Philistines, to the Hivites? Where are you going to go to check humanity and see this wonderful truth that humans are, you can't fix their humanity. The wages of sin is death. So what are you going to do? I'm going to send you to Israel. Where are you going to learn about the lowliness and lostness of man? By Israel. We could take the unsaved way out there. Oh, that's easy. No, I want you to see the very people that have all the advantage, they're in my presence, said God, in the middle of the wilderness. I want you to see their life. That's humanity. Under its human best conditions, it's no good. It's no good. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So God, you're going to teach Israel, teach Jeremiah by Israel. If anyone should be better, it should be Israel. The church should be better, shouldn't it? All believers you know. That's how you tell a believer. Because they're perfect. When you go to work, when you go to school, You just go and see the people, and even, you know right off, imperfect. Oh, there's a perfect one, you see. You don't do that. Now, so therefore, idolatry. Idolatry is how we hide. We hide behind idolatry. So chapter 8, and picking up in verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back? Why are they going backwards? By a perpetual backsliding. They don't even stop. They just keep going back and back. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to the course, is as the horse rusheth into battle. And you're just charging forward without any intent or interest in what you're doing and where it's going to end up. You're just charging forward. That's the people. That's what they're doing. And Jeremiah, you're living with that. Now that you have to learn something, because God's holy, and they certainly aren't even going to come close here. So therefore, over if I can in the light of idolatry, Jeremiah, and at chapter 10. And in Jeremiah, in chapter 10, picking up, please. Oh, you'll catch it, verse 2. It's about idolatry. Idolatry, idols, idolatry. That's how we hide. We use Adam and Eve, cover them with a fig leaf, and hid behind the tree. Humans use idolatry and idols. Hide behind. This is my God. This is what I believe. They hide behind it, as if it was protected. It isn't. Now, Jeremiah chapter 10, that's what Jeremiah is helping the people with doing. Chapter 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. They're looking at the eclipse and different things. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, trying to say this means that. For the heathen, unsaved, are dismayed at them. Something, phenomena in the sky. Think of the Incas, the Aztecs, Mayans, etc., etc., etc. Now, having said that little bit, over to chapter 10, verse 14. And remember, we're talking about idolatry. And idolatry, as you read the whole wonderful chapter, verse 14. Every man is brutish. Now, the word brutish, the simplest English word that goes there is stupid. You want a word that goes with brutish in English, stupid. Now, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Verse 15. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. You count me, got all these things. You're counting, I'm counting on my this, I'm counting on that. I'm counting I did this, or I gave a gift to that, or I've joined this, and I'm counting on it. Well, when it comes time to pay up, they can never give you what you want. They're powerless. Idols are powerless. Thinking, philosophy. I'm an atheist. Now, what's atheism going to do? It's going to stand before God, who they don't believe exists, and answer. Everyone has to pay an account. So now, keeping that in mind, in there. So God, here we are looking at idolatry, and idolatry is what we use to cover. Be holy. You can't come to God without being holy. So you want God's will, you have to come on God's terms. His righteousness, his holiness. You're trusting that. with all your heart, nothing to do with anything else in any way. So therefore, now what's going to happen? Here they are, locked in, they're hardened, they're going backwards perpetually, they aren't going to come forward. Chapter 11. And in chapter 11, picking up if I can, chapter 11, verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord to the men of Anathoth that seek thy life. This is what they wanted. Remember Anathoth? We did this. Anathoth is a little city, town, north of Jerusalem. I think it's north. And not very far away, 6 miles or something, pretty close. It's where the priests live that work in Jerusalem. And in the process, Anathoth, that's where Jeremiah, he's a priest, a priestly family. That's where his friends, that's where his family, that's where he grew up. Now, verse 21, what are they doing? Well, the men in Anathoth, they seek thy life, they're going to kill you, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. In other words, we're going to kill you. Well, I thought you were my family. I'm going to kill you. Going to kill you. That's what I'm going to do. Wow. What's the problem? It's you're bringing holy and God into the picture. And when you do that, we who love in darkness, and I'm going to insist on staying in darkness, hate the light. And we aren't happy wherever the light is. The light has to go out. That's all. Now, having said that, so the men are going to kill him. And God tells, as you keep reading the context and that, God said, no, they aren't. No, they aren't. So, point. Here's Jeremiah learning of God's holy, holy person, a wonderful person, and humanity's continued condition to be corrupt and never gets better. It stays that way. Our human nature is just plain lousy. That's all. Nothing to do with personalities and everything else. All of that's human. But the trouble is it's human, and all of it's corrupt. So now, having said that, diseased. Now you'd notice, now chapter 12. Now Jeremiah, that's his family, that's his friends. Remember our Lord said, I did not come to send peace to your house. I came to send a sword. I'm separating everyone I can to me. And families and everything won't make any difference. You have to get saved. The lifeboats, the big ships coming by with the lifeboat, throwing out the roped life preservers to get on, and everyone's holding the driftwood, and different families and friends and people and groups hanging on the lifeboat. And the lifeline goes out, be ye saved. And we are all in the lifeboat and we all vote. We're all in the driftwood and we take a vote. What we take a vote? What are we going to do with this thing that's coming up and throwing these things out? We take a vote, and we vote negative. Now, are you going to go with them? Or do you see that if you stay in that driftwood, you're dead? Or would you raise your hand and separate? That's what you're talking about. Would you do that? They aren't going to go. They don't want to go. Not that way. So what are you going to do? And you have to say, God, I need to be saved. I don't know about them, but I do. And you put your hand up and God takes you, leaves the rest of them. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, here's Jeremiah, his family, everything. Wow, chapter 12. And Jeremiah, remember it, wonderful section. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Now, God, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper. They just seem to keep on going, and the world just seems to keep on buying and selling and coming and going. But way of the wicked prosper. Wherefore are all they happy? Happy? And we compare ourselves and look at ourselves, and well, I'm not happy. Look at my situation, etc. And you look at them. Remember the driftwood? Driftwood? Well, we look at them and then look at others, and boy. So Jeremiah has what? He's lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his neighbor, his people he grew up with, the whole thing. Plus the whole city is against him. So it's an education. But that was true to begin with. They all were against God. And God, Jeremiah believed God, and thus he held his hand up and got rescued. The rest of them didn't now. So here's chapter 12 again. And they come to the end of verse 1. Wicked prosper. Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Now, so Jeremiah, what do you want? Jeremiah said, you know, this doesn't seem like a very good assignment, and the conditions aren't very good. And God, how can it get worse? My mother and father perhaps want to kill me. How can it get worse? Huh? So we put your shoulders down and say, oh, okay. Now, you know what, the wonderful thing. Our Lord, yeah, he's so good. Our Lord says to him, what's his answer? You'll remember it. You won't forget it. Chapter 12 and 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou content? How canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, when things weren't anywhere near as bad as they're going to be, if in the land of peace wherein thou trusteth, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan when the storm comes? When it's nice, you can't even handle it. Now, when the storm comes, what are you going to do? You're trying to run. They're going to run. You're going to learn to run faster with the horses. They aren't stopping. The system we live in isn't stopping. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's not stopping. Now, God, I want to know how to get through all this intelligently, honoring you. Now, so having said that, and so here's Jeremiah, and in chapter 6, verse 6, 12 and 6, I guess. And picking up, if I can, in verse 6, and even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Don't get tricked. They're trying to get rid of you. And God tells them what's going to happen, so don't get tricked by them at all. So therefore, looking, so what are you going to do? Well, you're going to have to gird up the loins of your mind and run. That's what you're going to have to do. So now, chapter 13. And you're going to give him an illustration, which is worth taking a moment. And remember, he's to take a girdle, a cloth girdle, and he's to take that girdle, Euphrates River, and bury it. Bury it. And when you bury a piece of a garment like that, and you let it sit there and sit there and sit there, what happens to it? Well, chapter 13, verse 7. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for how much? For nothing. For nothing. What good is it anymore? You can't do anything with it. Sliding down. Sliding down. Therefore, this people, verse 9, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah, and the great pride of Jerusalem. I'm going to make them like that garment. And they're going to get so bad inside and so corrupt, they'll be rotten like that garment. And that's when I'm going to level the city. I'm going to let it get that bad now, like the garment, good for nothing. Sliding if I can. I'll read verse 9 again. Thus saith the Lord, after the same manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. For this evil people, verse 10, which refuse to hear the word, my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, that even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. The dumb people that you're looking to, the heathen, the unsaved, they're nothing. Idols are nothing. The whole thing is nothing. It's stupid what you're doing. And so it's all going to end up. Don't you understand? What you see, it looks like the great pyramid. What good's the pyramid? The people are all down into the dust. And all you got is a bunch of stone up there, wonderfully built, disappearing, rotting. What have you got? Nothing. Nothing. God, we got it. I'm getting it. Okay, now, having said that, and in verse 11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I cause to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, reason, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. I would have given them the top notch. They just didn't want it. They didn't want the life preserver that was thrown out to get into the boat. They didn't want it. Didn't want it. So now, Jeremiah, what are you learning? The human condition. Us, we're it. It's our own nature. So therefore, chapter 14. And chapter 14, if I can, picking up in verse 10. 14 and 10, you'll pick it up. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, they love to wander. They have not retained their feet, the unrestricted, whatever they want to do. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Remember, we did that the other day. Gets the point, there's no sin. But we've got to get saved. They don't want to get saved. But I want them saved. You may want them saved, but they don't want to be saved. They don't want to get let go of that driftwood. And as long as they want the driftwood, they got the driftwood. That's all they got. I gave them a free will. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, in chapter 14 and that, God, verse 11, and we just read that. So pray, don't pray now. So, well, what happens if we get some real people that can, remember we just said in the beginning, be ye holy, for I am holy. Teach people between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, between holy and profane, common. God is not common. You talk to God in an uncommon way. You trust God in a most uncommon way. You let him be God. You don't tell him how to be God. You don't tell him whatever. You can just put your heart down, and we know it from Romans, etc., etc. The Spirit of God honors his wonderful presence, God's presence. And God does what he does. God does, and that's my job. That's your job. To know what? I want to know. What should I do up here? What should I do anywhere? I have to do that. There's nothing to do about me or you or anybody. It's about God. Nothing about any will or wishes or dreams or wants. Nothing about that. It's not about that. It's about God. Giving him the reverence and the respect. He's holy. Now, having said that, in chapter 15. If I can, chapter 15, and in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth into captivity and destruction. You can get the best boy that could they play, Samuel, Moses. Well, they were effective. I mean, they know how to get to God. So now, having said that, chapter 16. And chapter 16, if I can, in verse 20. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord of hosts, and all the rest of it. So God, here we are looking. Now, having said that, they're going to look to God, and they're going to know. Now, Jeremiah, remember we read chapter 12, verse 5, you run with the footmen, you're trying to keep up with how things are happening in the world around you, and you're trying to stay up with it. Now, pretty soon it's going to speed up, and you're going to have to run with the horses. So roll up your sleeves, take some spinach, and get busy. Boom! You have to run. So God, here we are looking. So if I can. Now God, here we are. Apply it. And all of us, in our weakness and bumblings along the best we can, trying to understand, trying to grow, that's why we're here. Trying to understand it rightly. Otherwise, we're wrong. And we can be so-called whatever we want. Well, using my driftwood illustration still, you can hang on to your driftwood for another 6 years if the Lord tarries. So what? I got to get out of the driftwood business. I got to get out of the doing what I'm, I don't want to get caught up in this. Now, God, what are we going to do? Well, God, here we are, and we have trouble. Your bodies are changing, your physical ability, and we have a number of people with physical problems that need to be addressed, and the only one that can really address them is God. And so what does the person have to do? You got to look to God. You want God's will for your life. That's what you want for your life. So think of Romans 14. Whether I live or whether I die, you're the boss. You're the boss. Wow. Now, so having said that, Isaiah chapter 40. And you got to understand, it's impossible to come up with lots of things to be encouraged. So why do we get encouraged? Chapter 40. And chapter 40, picking up, please, in the light of the wonderful context of chapter 40, I'm going to go to verse 28, 40:28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the end of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, he not tired or depressed or discouraged, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. No, that's why we come and give him credit for whatever he's going to do. His ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens. Verse 19. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths, think of the Olympics and all that, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. That's true. But, contrast, they that wait, that to hold something tightly, to hold it tight. It's a participle. Keep holding on, whatever, keep holding on. They that wait upon the Lord, keep waiting on the Lord, holding on to the Lord, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew, shall exchange their strength. So God, in my weakness, in my failure, think of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, in my weakness, that's when I was strong. So God, here we are. And you can't do a lot. I could go up and down with all of us. I'd be the first one. And what can you do? Well, I can't do a lot. My body, I can't. But they could run so fast. I can't do it. I have trouble running upstairs. I'm just kidding. Now, in the process, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to take you, who can't run, with all of your infirmities and all of your weaknesses, and everyone that's strong and in their strength, and they can fight and struggle and fuss and fume. They can do it. And you can't. You're tired of it. Tired. That's right. But, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take your weakness, and you're going to redo. Verse 40. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew, cause to make happen. You're going to be making happen what? Their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The two things that are hard, running and walking, they're going to do it. How so? In their heart. Where do you win the battle? It isn't in your body. It's not in your body. No, but they have energy, take your vitamins and everything. It isn't there. It isn't there. Where's the strength? It isn't there. It's in God. God gives you his strength for the person inside. So the person inside can be strong, can keep at it. Thick and thin. Oh, I can't. I hate all the different things happening. I couldn't even keep up with them. No, all over the world, literally. Syria and everywhere. Wow. But God, I can't. But that isn't my job. That's God's job. My job is to look to God so that I don't fall short. I don't fall apart. I stay with it. I stay with it all the way down the line. What did you do, Paul? Paul, you said what? We had to what? You're going to finish the course? That's what you're going to do. That's what we have to do. Now, how are we going to finish? Because it's God's will. And no one, now we read this in Jeremiah 1, 17, 18, 19. No one can interfere with what I want. What I want, my plan for your life, must be finished, if you will let it. What we just read, the Israelites generally did not want that to happen. But if you did want it, and you get into the boat and go on the journey, God's going to take you down the corridor all the way to home. That's what he's going to do. And you say, I'm weak. I know that. I know we're facing that. And all you young people, everyone under 80, I'm just kidding. Everyone, what are we going to do? We're going to run. And you say, you can't move. You don't have to. I have to be trusting God with all my heart. And that's what I do. That's what you do. I don't have to move an inch. God does. God will move, Deuteronomy 3:24. What'd you say? God, there's no one in heaven like you that can move heaven and earth. No one. So we're trusting God. And that's where you're going to have the energy to think, to keep, it's your mind. Keep your mind sharp, 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 sharp. Wow. Now, having said that, keeping that, if you would, in your thinking, think of Hebrews 12. You don't have to turn there, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 1, let us run with patience. Patience is bearing up under the load. Same wonderful word. Bearing up under the load. Run with patience the race that is before you. How so? Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of your wonderful trust. That's what he's going to do. He's going to have to move an inch. I think of Hudson, all the different people. I know a couple of them, actually. And they couldn't do a thing. They were paralyzed, literally paralyzed. Flat. Couldn't do a thing. But boy, if you wanted to be encouraged, that's the person to go see. They couldn't do anything except talk to you. That's all. But boy, the people running around couldn't talk to you like that. And they couldn't do a thing. They couldn't do a thing except lay there, thankfully, and enjoy God. That's awesome. That's what you want, God. Right. So looking, running the race that is set before us, looking unto the author and finisher, even our Lord Jesus Christ, as we get on the corridor of time. And so as we do that, and you think of Galatians and all those different ones, Galatians 5, who hath hindered you? Who has caused you to stop running? Were you running? Did you ever run? Were you ever a runner? Did you ever walk, you say? Wow. And that's the whole point in all of it. We shared it with the board they did the other day. The whole point is, how close can you bring me to God? That's all I know. If I follow you, if I follow you close, how close am I going to get to God if I follow you? Is that good? How close am I going to get to God? Say, well, no, I don't want your thoughts. I want to know how I'm going to get to God. Wow. Now, so, therefore, in the light of that, who hath hindered you from running the race? Who has hindered you from the grace of God, etc.? Now, having said that, over to where? Over to 1 Corinthians. And as you go to 1 Corinthians, I want you to put your finger, hold it. Once you get to 1 Corinthians, we'll do 1 Corinthians, see if you can get to that one, if I can get to it. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Now, hold your finger there and go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians in chapter 6. And you're going to get to Galatians chapter 6. That's who has hindered you from running. Now, here we are. Remember what we did last time with circumcision and all that. So, first, second, Galatians chapter 6, may I go, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of everything going on, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world doesn't want anything to do with me, and I don't want anything to do with it. I live in it, I use it, and I seek to be a light in the darkness. Okay. So God, okay. Now, the next statement, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, remember what we did, That's make believe you were a Jew. I'm going to trust that. Trust circumcision. Or circumcision availeth in Christ Jesus. Neither circumcision availeth anything. It's no value. Nor uncircumcision. So whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, whatever your system is, you're going to get in there and I'm going to do this and earn that and become this. You know, we can be religious up to your eyeballs and do all those things you want. When you're all done, Jew, Gentile, or other weird thing, the only thing that counts is being a new creature. I'll read it. You know it. It says it. Mercy and our verse, but what is the only thing that counts? It's a new, being a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. God has to do a wonderful job in converting you. From what? From the driftwood to the ought. From the flesh. You're trusting the flesh, the body. But your body, it isn't the body because the body's failing. The body's failing. You got your brain matter up here and all of that's tinkling, tringling away, whatever it's doing, and doing it, but it's all failing. It's all going to be left. If you were to pass on tonight and we had you out there, the rest of you down here, in a case, a box, and I want to know what part did you leave? Say it another way. What did you take with you? Did you take your tongue? Did you take your brains? Did you take your heart? You left the whole works, didn't you? From dust it is, and dust it goes back. You brought nothing in. God created you. You're going to take nothing out for certain. God's taking you out. You bring nothing in and take nothing out. It's your body. It's your body. So don't make a big thing about all the things we can't do or should do. But do the best we can with everything we have. That's all. And God help us in it. Now, over to 1 Corinthians 6. It's not about your body. Chapter 6, verse 19. Wherefore, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For reason, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So who owns the failing body that you're living in? With the ills and aches and everything, who owns that body? That's your body. It don't count on it, because you're going to run a race and you aren't counting on that. That's how you're going to be strong. Be strong and of good courage. So God, what are we going to do? God, it's your body. It's up to you to use it and keep it as long as you want to. It's for me, for you, for us to accomplish every wonderful thing that God has in mind for his glory and honor. That's what you do. It's his body. So we don't say, I can't do this, and I got a pain. And we have some very difficult things at the moment. But that's his body. That's different. Do you understand? If you really understand that, I'll bet you when you go to bed tonight, you're going to be one different, you won't even be able to sleep. It's not your body, it's his. Wonderfully, wonderfully his, if you're saved. But we try to own it and maneuver it. Whose body? His. It's just a body. That's all.